General Meetings, Wheaton, August 1976. Gospel by Paul Jividen.
Would you turn to number 19? Number 19 on page 4. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. If that is not true of you, then you'll sing it as a question. I sighed for rest and happiness, I yearn for them, not thee. But while I passed my Savior by, his love laid hold on me. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. The pleasures lost I sadly mourned, but never wept for thee. Till grace the sightless eyes received thy loveliness to see. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Number 19. and are as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Aren't we glad to see that God has a remedy for sin? The brother on the first night in the gospel message was remarking about the pronouncement of God's delight in his creation, saying after each day's work that it was good, and finally at the close that it was very good. But sometimes we observe that there was an omission at the end of the second day, and there's no statement like that for what was done on that particular day. For that was the arrangement of the expanse that separated the earth from the heavens. And we know that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. And he's the enemy that has brought havoc into the world. We don't read of those pronouncements later on. In fact, the world became so guilty that it was necessary for God to destroy this world with a flood. Judgment is God's strange work, but it's a necessary work. And to avoid bringing judgment upon this world so quickly, now for over 2,000 years, he's waited in long suffering that the gospel of the grace of God might be proclaimed to needy souls here in this world of ours. You know, it's the blessing of our souls that we need. We read early in the scriptures that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So you can see that life and the soul, which is very difficult to define, are closely associated together. In fact, your dictionary might tell you that the soul and that life are two terms that are the same. Isn't it good to know that we have been created in direct responsibility to the Lord God? In the first chapter, God said. And God said there too, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and so on. With an indication of the position that he would have in this creation. But there's a different term used, the Lord God, for he was created man in direct relationship to himself. Now, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The soul is priceless. Just think of the source of your being. Where did you get the life that you've received? That life that you enjoy has been implanted by your Maker. But we know that we've been ruined by sin. A deadly work has been done. An enemy has acted. He's against God. There are forces of evil at work in this world. And the origin of those forces, you know, are linked with Satan, the devil, that old serpent, the dragon. But our God has devised means. He knew what to do. And as he was delighted in man, his creature, as he was in the incense in the garden, there's one that has come into this world in whom he found his supreme delight. That well-beloved. And oh, that blessed one means more to God the Father than Adam could have meant to him in the garden in innocency, years without end. Oh, it's Christ that's the Savior of sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. Your soul, it's priceless. It's so valuable that it's impossible, shall we say, to register the value of it. Its origin is God. It's priceless beyond all that this world has to offer. They were warned, you know, the disciples were, that they shouldn't be so fearful of those that would kill the body. And yet, ever so powerful and able to do that, they could not kill the soul. The soul is indestructible. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still living when the Lord Jesus was here. The Sadducees tried to puzzle the Lord to trip him in his talk, in his ministry of the pure Word of God, and they brought up what was seemingly an impossible situation that he would have no solution to. But he answered it head on. Ye do err not knowing the Scriptures, and not knowing the power of God. For what is death to him? The Lord Jesus is the Prince of Life. For we must needs die, 2 Samuel 14:14. And ours water spilt upon the ground, beyond recovery. No means to regain the usefulness of it, to bring it back together, so that it might minister to our comforts. It cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. All have sinned, and everyone needs the same Savior. He became my Savior a long time ago, perhaps in the year 1914. And he's been a precious Savior to me all the way down to this present moment. There's never a regret about having confessed his name and about coming into the knowledge of the truth concerning himself. Oh, it's wonderful to know the Lord Jesus as we were singing together in that lovely hymn. And it'll be good for us to meet the writer of that hymn in the coming day and tell him how we enjoyed his words that he put together as directed of the Lord. In response to God's grace that saved him from a ruined world, God wants us brought into his presence. He missed his visiting with Adam in the cool of the day and was disappointed that he didn't find him there ready to enjoy his company when he had sinned and had hidden himself in the garden and had to be alerted by a call. Where art thou? What hast thou done? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, that comes from the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke particularly, perhaps those three. The quotation is from Matthew 16. The soul. And you know, we're glad in the word of the inspired scriptures to find in 2 Timothy a statement of the fact that our blessed Lord has gained the victory over death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, which really, in a literal translation, would indicate that he's brought life for our souls and incorruptibility for our bodies to light through the gospel. And it's interesting to note that in the question that has been quoted and referred to in the three gospels, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's cushioned or embedded between a very wonderful announcement of what the Lord would do because of his rejection. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was never mentioned before. But we were coming to the time of the actual moment when our Lord would be crucified on the cross. So toward the end of his ministry, he mentions this that he would do. A very wonderful thing, and we've come into the good of it, to the knowledge of it, and we enjoy it. And also, just shortly after this verse, this question, he speaks of those that'll share in a view of the kingdom that would come to them. So he takes three and he goes up onto the mountain and is transfigured before them. A wonderful scene of glory. So in the light of this, the blessing that can come to you through faith in Christ, isn't it important that you consider your need as a sinner? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It'll come under God's judgment, but there's deliverance for you. Means have been wrought whereby you can be saved. And Peter, in his epistle, begins to tell us about the blessings of those that accepted Christ, that inheritance that was reserved in heaven for them, that is described in terms that are unlike anything that we might be able to describe in this world. For everything here is summed up or put into a column with the topical heading of decay or ruin. That's what man is. He's in decay, he's in ruin. Sin has come in and has done its damage. And here we read a little of this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's a comprehensive statement of the blessing of those that have faith in Christ. And this meant so much to that people that had lost their wealth in this world. And that means much, you know, because those things give us a little comfort while we pass through this journey here. To lose your health is more. But to lose your soul is such a loss that none can restore. That salvation is ready to be revealed. It's been finished. It's been ready ever since our Lord was here. Nothing else is to be offered. And if you refuse Christ, that'll be the most costly thing that you've ever done. It'll cost you dearly. It'll cost you dearly. It'll cost you the misery of an unending eternity in outer darkness with the doomed in despair. But he also speaks in this way, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Oh, it's wonderful to have a capacity to enter into the enjoyment of fellowship with God our Father. Man was made in that way, a capacity that was beyond other things. The brother handed me this, came from the college here. The story of the Perimastodon, a very huge animal whose remains were found out here in Illinois. And likely this animal lived, as suggested here, 10 or 12,000 years ago. You know, there was a time for this kind of thing. There was a time for dinosaurs. Did you ever thank God for your gasoline that you burn in your car? He put it in the earth for you a long, long time ago. And you got to this meeting. But more than that, he sent into this world his only begotten Son. When the fullness of time was come, he sent that lovely Lord Jesus, born of the Virgin. And he has brought us the light that we need. He has given us that work of redemption. He's provided it for us. God has devised means whereby we might not be expelled from his presence. So weigh this matter. Your soul is so valuable, priceless. The source of it is God, the Lord God. He's provided for the redemption of it since sin has affected it. And the foulest thing on earth, you know, is a soul stained by sin. And the cleanest thing on earth is that same soul cleansed with the precious blood of Christ. We heard that over and over, you know, many times through many years in the Larson meetings in Kentucky. It's true. Oh, the precious blood of Christ that cleanseth from all sin. Do we rejoice in it? Thank God for it. Praise him for that unspeakable gift, our Lord and Savior. Now, in looking again at Matthew 16, or perhaps turning to it for the first moment, what is a man profited, verse 26, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So here's a question of gain. And also a question of loss. And we're interested in that kind of thing. But this is the most important kind of gain and loss. Oh, what will the answer be? If we gain the world, and lost the Savior. There's no loss that can be compared to that. Do you think Peter lost anything, although he failed? He'll suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. But he gained. Glad in his soul, and could write of rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory right down here in this world. And if the joy could be so great by that apostle then, and as he expected it to be so great in others, what must it be when we're completely beyond all the hindrances that cripple us now? And we enter into the fullness of the joy of the Lord. No, he gained. What about the Apostle Paul? He was running around trying to establish his own righteousness, wasn't he? He wrote that to others, but he did it himself. And that's the reason he could write about it. But when he came to the Savior, when he was arrested on that road to Damascus, and that light shone from heaven, all was different. And we find him counting those things that were gained to him lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ the Lord. Those things that were gained to him, he suffered, he was glad to count them as dung that he might win Christ. He didn't lose anything. And do you think Moses lost anything by his action of faith? We'll take the example of Moses in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 11. Verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he's a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. He was in a protected place. The faith of his parents was in exercise, and you were in a protected place too. It's a privilege to be associated with those that meet only in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he came to years, and you've come to years. And coming to years, the time of responsibility, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, he knew where he belonged. He chose, he made a choice. He chose to suffer affliction with God's people, that despised and ill-treated people that were down in the land of Egypt under bondage, whipped by the taskmasters. And God saw them in his pity and in his compassion and came down to deliver them. And Moses was the instrument. By faith, he kept the Passover. The sprinkling of the blood, because it's sheltered from judgment. And that's the only means of your deliverance here tonight. The precious blood of Christ, the work that he has done through the sacrifice of himself, he was willing to do it. And though it was so heavily upon his heart as he lifted his voice, as he said in John 12, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Now is my soul troubled." The cross was before him. And he felt it as a man. But he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He wouldn't stop short at all. He's made full provision for us. We're not occupied with shadows and pictures anymore. We have the real substance now, eternal redemption in Christ. An eternal inheritance. A purged conscience. And an absolutely secure future. Oh, good it is to know that the work is eternal and that we can enjoy it and rest in peace and confidence. Our conscience is being purged. It's the work of Christ that's the foundation for the blessing of our souls. And through it we gain that purged conscience, because he bare our sins in his own body on that tree. And that being true, they cannot be brought up against us at any other time. Oh, precious Savior, that bore that storm of judgment that we might have that peace that we enjoy. We find some in the Gospels. There's the case of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus hearing his word. Oh, it's the word of God that brings satisfaction to you. She listened to his words. She was in his presence. She had that privilege. But the same word is left for us. Peace be unto you, he said. And he said it more than once. He said, peace be unto you, to those that were gathered together in that upper room. Oh, he had a message for them, peace. And then he said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. And the message that they were to deliver was that same message of peace. And that's my purpose in being here tonight. Many years ago, there was an exercise to do this. And the Lord said, go. And of course, he'd said, come out too from among them. And he also said, shepherd the flock. Those three scriptures were especially heavy upon my heart, my conscience, my mind, my soul. And there's no apology for being here tonight to speak in this way. And this is not my word. It's his word. As his message to you. There was another, you know, that had the privilege of coming under the power of the Lord's ministry. Take that man, for instance, in the 5th chapter of Mark. In the 4th chapter, we have the ordinary means of the ministry of the word, as it is made known in the world. The sower went forth to sow, and some seed fell by the wayside, other fell on stony ground, and still other seed among thorns. And there was opposition. Finally, we read about that it fell onto good ground, and there were different measures of fruit because of the opposition of the enemy. But this man had gone so far in this world under Satan's power that he had become demon-possessed. The agents of the enemy of his soul had moved in and taken possession over his life. And that is growing in this world today. The agents of the enemy is growing in number and in power and increasing, and they're moving in to take possession of man as he approaches the end of this godless age. Oh, these are serious times, and who are you that would expose yourself to those kind of things that turn you inward and want you to meditate on your miserable self? God in his grace has provided the object that should be the subject of our entire meditations. This is the word that he's given us, and our meditation should be from it. And we'll find happiness in our souls and joys unknown that we've never known before. And we realize a little of these joys in being together here in these 3 days. And We thank God for them. That man was so under the power of the enemy that he had a terrible existence, a miserable life, dwelling among the tombs and running against the stones and cutting himself and doing damage. No use to himself and no good to anyone else. And remedies had been tried, and the world has tried its remedies too. It still has its prescriptions, but they never cure the trouble. The best prescription ever written is the one that is penned under the inspiration of the Spirit of God by the beloved physician Luke. That's the cure. And this man realized that Jesus had come, and he exclaims and wonders. The demons were so entwined with his inner being, and they recognized the power that had come among them, and the Lord delivered him. And then we find that dear man that had led such a miserable existence, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, in the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's what the gospel does. That's what the power of God's grace can do for the soul. Your case is not extreme. Maybe it isn't, but you are exposed to that danger. You certainly need the forgiveness of your sins. And we know that that's the message in the gospel, that God has provided a way for your salvation. That man was sitting. He wasn't plunging through the regions of the dead anymore. He was sitting. Oh, there was relaxment. And he was clothed, made suitable to the presence of that blessed one that had delivered him of that power that possessed him and had driven the swine into the sea, and they were choked in the waters. Sitting, and he was clothed, and he was happy. Being in his right mind, would you dare say that you're in your right mind if you're risking your precious soul and the damnation that will come to it in your rejection of Christ? Can you be in your right mind if you reject this message of God's grace from above? Oh, tonight, why don't you come to that blessed Savior? He wants you to come. He came for you. He's calling. The invitation you've heard before. And really, it shouldn't be necessary for you to hear that invitation again tonight. You should have already responded. Time is running out. As you know, our brother, in the prayer, spoke of the nearness of the coming of our blessed Lord. That'll close the day of grace that we know now. You say that's an unreasonable thing for the Lord to come into the air and call his people away? It's no more unreasonable than trying to probe Mars. Why, it's the most wonderful place to meet him. Chicago wouldn't be a big enough place to meet, would it? No, he's coming down. Without shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, isn't it important to believe? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Oh, what a glad day that will be. The moment, as someone has said, for which all other moments have been made. When we are brought into the presence of our blessed Lord and instantly conformed to his image and to be with him forever. To be in his likeness. Oh, amazing grace. That God has come down to us in the person of his Son and has gone to the cross to die for us. And not only to die for us, he rose for us. And he lives for us and he will come again to receive us unto himself. But that's the glad part of it. The coming of the Lord for his people is not associated with judgment. That is connected with his appearing in this world when he returns with us, when he'll have his rightful place. And then you'll be forced to acknowledge Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. That you should do now. And come into the enjoyment of the fact that your judgment has been borne by that blessed Savior who's willing to die for you there at the cross. Oh, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's a faithful saying, it's worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul added, of whom I'm chief, he was a religious man, the worst type of sinner, because he believed so much in himself. He was believing in the wrong one, and he found out that Jesus was Lord, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh, what shall it profit you if you should gain everything that you wish in this world to your heart's content and not have Christ? Oh, you'll be the loser. But why not turn to that blessed Lord who wants you as his very own, near to himself, cleansed from all your sins, to shine in his likeness and be in the gladness of the presence of the Lord throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Can you find that in any book except this one? This is the Word. Believe it. Believe the Word. Believe God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now we'll sing because of the brother's prayer that confirmed the use of this hymn number 8. Shall we gather at his coming? Yes, we'll gather at his coming. His glorious coming. Gather with the saints at his coming, if washed in the Savior's blood. Number 8. Shall we gather at his coming?